Today is May 10th, 2026. This is the First Baptist Church of Troy, New Hampshire. I'm Pastor Don Williams, and we are continuing in our study titled A Look at Selected Prophetic Passages. And some of you are saying, wait a minute, this is Mother's Day. What are you doing? Well, some preachers and myself sometimes skip holidays and keep going in a series, but that's not what we're doing today. In fact, this message is titled quite uniquely. It's this: Mother's Day Message in a Revelation Study. Have you ever heard a Mother's Day message from the book of Revelation? Well, you're actually not going to today either, but where we're going to be next time will be Revelation 4. And to introduce this properly, Revelation 4, we have got to go back to the Old Testament. There's a unique thing that happened here that I want to share with you. You've heard me say in times past how I struggle trying to come up with holiday messages and keep everything fresh and unique and not just repeat something over and over. And Mother's Day, to be very truthful, as I have been in the past with you, is a hard day. It can be one of the more difficult. This year, particularly, carries a lot of weight. I have been involved, as we would be leading up to Mother's Day holiday here this year, I've been involved with 4 funerals, burials, memorials that certainly is going to lay a cloud on that celebration. I asked somebody in my congregation, what do you like to hear on Mother's Day? Hoping I'd get an idea. And she didn't respond with anything particular at the point, but she said, I'll ask my daughter. She did. She got back. And ironically enough, her several suggestions, one of them is the one we're going to do, but it did not come from there. Because as I was scouting around for some things, I found a passage that I had never done, and it does deal with Ruth and Naomi. That's actually, though, a mother-in-law, not fully a bona fide DNA flesh and blood mother. But I decided that's what I would do. I started preparing. Folks, this is the truth. When I got it all prepared and I was struggling around with the so what, it suddenly hit me. The contents, the overall point and theme of the book of Ruth is exactly what we've got to look at next time. It will not be next week. I'm going to be away again next week. I think there will be no message. I'm sorry, but the way everything has been so busy, particularly with funerals and other responsibilities, it's just impossible physically and time-wise to do a message to have out there for you. So next Sunday, you can take it off. There are a lot of sources out there. Just do come back the following week as we're going to continue our series. It amazed me how perfectly this was going to fit right into our series. So that is exactly what I am going to do. I need to give you a couple disclaimers here. Number one, this is not about a mother, it's about a mother-in-law. And number two, and most important of all, this message is not for or pertaining to perfect mothers. So if you happen to be a perfect mother, well, I'd encourage you to listen anyway. But the content here is far from perfect. And let me give you a teaser. Should you stick with this message to the very end, this is the way podcasts work, and this does go out on a podcast. But if you'll stick with it, I have some very juicy gossip that does relate to this message. So are you all ready? Last time we looked at the outline and organization of the book of Revelation. We prepared that way in advance. We can't do that for next week. So next week, no message, but the following following, we're going to start in the throne room of God in Revelation 4. We'll be considering that seven-sealed scroll. You may be wondering, how does this tie to Ruth? Let me give you a hint. It's the kinsman redeemer, as Jesus is coming to redeem planet Earth. But today is Mother's Day, and we are going to take this message, and we're going to isolate it from the prophecy series, although the information we're looking at, we're going to look back at next time we're doing this in Revelation 4. But this is a full focus on Mother's Day message. This one is subtitled, The Power of Love and Example, and you could add, in motherhood. Where are we going? Not Revelation, but it does begin with R. Ruth chapter 1, verses 1 to 18. You say, that's a lot. It is. Let's get going. But first, we need to pray. Father, we have not made light, really, but we've tried to add some humor, and we are definitely out of the typical box that we would call Mother's Day. And yet, I believe the things that we're looking at are very, very, very important. And for a lot of people, I think this will touch their hearts, and I pray that it does. I pray that it be a blessing. So take me and use me as we look at some of these things, as we look at Naomi, her love, the example to her two daughter-in-laws. We ask you this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, by way of introduction, just to review quickly, we chose a text not about a mother, but a mother-in-law. This Mother's Day message is not for perfect mothers. Plus, we have got some hot scuttlebutt that we can gossip about at the very end. Let's look, though, at the background for our message. We'll find that in Ruth chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. Now, it came to pass in the days when judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon, Chilion, died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Let's stop and look this over just for a minute or two. Now, this is taking place in the era of the Old Testament where judges rule. One of the subtitles of that era was everyone did that which was right in his own eyes. At this particular time, they are very hard times. There's a famine in the land. So Elimelech decides to leave and go to Moab. Now, I was not there, and I was not asked to counsel him, but if he was talking to me, I would say, Elimelech, you want to be very cautious about that. You want to think long and hard before you do that, because you are part of Israel, the chosen people of God, and it would be more likely that you should stay here. Besides, if you are going to move on, why Moab? Moab is one of the very, very pagan, dark, and evil societies around here. It's the exact antithesis Ephesus of Israel. That's what I would say. Would I be right? Well, when we get done here, that's going to be a little hard to judge. It would be right on the surface from my standpoint. There are a lot of wrongs that are going on here. And yet, as is God's characteristic, you're going to see God take a big mess and make something beautiful out of it. But I'm getting ahead of myself. He did take his family, and his whole family is going to be affected by the father's decision. Sometimes we can make quick decisions or long thought out decisions, and the consequences fall upon a lot of people. I had to think long and hard about that. In the two times that I've taken a church, I was leaving one, or at least a part-time ministry, and going on to another. That affects me, particularly affects my family, and affects two congregations, for good or for bad. And that's exactly what's happening here. He's not going to pastor a church. He's just taking up roots and moving. Well, the father dies, and now Naomi is a single mother. That's not an easy thing, but she apparently handles it quite well. You say, on what basis do you say that? On the consequences of her sons and their wives. But the sons do marry pagan women, and that is forbidden, really, in Israel. So this is another thing that isn't good, and they die young. Now, what is going to happen? Now we will get a good chance to look at Naomi and her character, even though she is here in a very hard place. I said this message is not for perfect mothers. So in verse 6, we pick up. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people, giving them bread. Now, he's not talking about Moab. He's talking about Israel. Wherefore, she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. They have quite a journey. She's already made this journey once when she left Israel to come here. And for a single mother now with her sons gone, this in itself is not an easy thing to do. And I am fascinated by the fact that up to this point, both daughter-in-laws are hanging out, as it were, with her. There certainly was no reason, and especially when Naomi decides she's going to go home, which is a foreign land to these girls or women, this is not really an easy decision. So what is happening here? Naomi decides to return home to Israel. I think this is implied. It is not necessarily proven in Scripture, but I think there's a strong implication where I have big doubts that Naomi wanted to move to Moab in the first place. I've seen a lot of drama arts and productions on Ruth. It's a fantastic story. It lends itself to a great script. And in most every case, I don't see Naomi as the one that is pushing this. For whatever reason, she went along, but now there's no reason to stay. As I say, likely she was not in complete agreement with her husband's decisions, but don't build a church on that statement. Thus I say, and not the Lord. But there is one incentive that we have here. God has removed the famine. May I remind you, God is in control. Why did he allow it in the first place? Well, those reasons are known only to him, but we're going to see some pretty impressive stuff coming out of this whole incident. And again, I want you to just notice both daughter-in-laws, both of them are following her. Now, a lot of preachers will pick on Orpah, and you can make some pretty good messages on that, where she would appear to be turning back to the world here, and a lot has been said. I want to be just a little bit more gentle with Orpah. She, at this point, has every intention option of following Naomi to her homeland. Now, that indicates loyalty. What is this saying about Naomi? Well, she's got to have some pretty good character here, because a mother and daughter-in-law can be a great thing. It can be a beautiful thing. But I think we all know cases where it is not so beautiful, and it can turn out downright ugly. This was something that had to be worked on and cultivated. When we get to So What, we're going to look at Naomi's character a little bit in detail, but right now, we're going to sum them all up, all of the traits we can see here. But right now, let's follow along. Let's go on to verse 8. Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, "Go return each to your mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. All right, so what is taking place here? We see a lot of things, especially to draw out on a Mother's Day message. Naomi expresses appreciation to both of her daughters-in-law. Notice that she is praying for both of them and asking and desiring good wishes for them. You don't have to be guided here to see there's a powerful bond of love amongst these three. It's indicated by the weeping. Now, I used to think, yes, this is just a girly thing. That's what girls do. But I really believe at this stage, as I've studied this a few times, this goes deeper than just superficial emotion and fluff and warm, fuzzy feelings. You see, if they are going to leave, this is leaving likely never to see each other again. You couldn't buy a ticket on sale and get aboard a jet plane and be there in an hour or two. This is a long, hard journey that Naomi is doing well to do twice in her life. It says she kisses them. I don't know how hard you can press this. I heard a preacher say, he happened to be my uncle, and I think it was one of his first messages, but he made the statement that in Scripture, kisses took place when somebody was departing. And their exception to that may be the prodigal son when he returned. So I'm not sure, as I say, you can push that on all fours, but in a lot of places, that statement holds up and holds up well. Now, whose idea is it for them to part company? It's not the daughter-in-law's, neither one of them. It is Naomi. And is she mad at them? No. She is trying to look out for the very best of them. She and her husband have made a mistake. Though she loves these girls very dearly, and they've had a great relationship, she realizes that going to a foreign country is not easy. And though she may be able to return to her own home, bringing these two, especially from Moab, is going to be very, very difficult on them. And as much as she's going to miss them, and as sad as it's going to make her, and how she would like to have them with her, she is looking out for the best of them. You deeper thinkers might be wondering, well, if she's sending them back to a pagan country, what about their souls? What about their salvation? Yeah, this is something that we would consider, especially from our standpoint where we have been exposed and understand the whole point in the New Covenant, in the New Testament. But you can understand that hasn't happened yet. And the Old Testament people did not think that way. They did not think in terms of a 3 or 4 point salvation by grace through faith. You got to understand, look at this a little bit through Naomi's eyes. And she is fully and wholly trying to release them because she feels it's the best thing she can do for them. Now look at verse 10. They, not just Ruth, they, Ruth and Naomi, said unto her, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. Both Ruth and Orpah say that. Now I just want you to see they're both committed. But now Naomi's going to put the pressure on, going to press them. Naomi said, verse 11, turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there any more sons in my womb that may be your husbands? And she says it again. Turn again, my daughters, go your way. For I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband also tonight and should also bear sons, would you tarry for them till they were grown? Would you stay for them from having husbands? No, my daughter, for it grieved me much for your sakes. Now get this, that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. All right, this is some powerful argument. Both daughters-in-law are planning to stay with Naomi. You can't beat up at this point on Orpah. She is just as committed from what we see as is Naomi. And what's going to happen here? Yes, it's going to reveal that Naomi has a greater commitment, a set, determined decision to follow through with this, regardless of the cost, that perhaps Orpah does not have. But let's not get ahead of ourselves. Naomi is considering what is best for them. It's not going to serve her. Yes, selfishly. She could take them along and almost turn them into her servants. But that's not what she's going to do. She is concerned what is best for them. Now, she's arguing very powerfully from the standpoint of reality and practicality. You're going to understand whether you like it or not. And our culture is different today. And maybe you can say, thankfully, amen to that. That's fine. But in their day, their welfare depended totally upon the man in their life, whether it was a husband, possibly a brother, but more often a son. And there just was no welfare and very little work and provision that a woman could do. Naomi has a very strong, logical argument. It makes sense. She's arguing, as I said, from the standpoint of reality and practicality. This is the very best for the daughter-in-laws from Naomi's perspective. And were you and I there with them, we would agree and we would encourage those girls, yes, stay here in your home country. You can at least go back to your former houses and maybe somebody there can provide for you. You may have a good opportunity to get married again. This going to Israel, and remember, we talk about racism today. There's a lot of racism and prejudice against Moab. And you go back in its history, you could say, for a good reason. This is the very best. But God, as you're going to see, does have a higher plan here. But I want you to see that last verse we read. Nay, my daughters, it grieves me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. You know what she's saying there? She is recognizing and admitting that her husband's wrong choices, and maybe hers too. I do not know the discussions that went on between the two of them. I do know from the standpoint of the beginning, this was not a good choice to go to Moab. But she is recognizing that these have affected these women that have a decency about them, that have been very good to Naomi and their husbands, and from the standpoint, they don't deserve the hardship that's coming or that is upon them. But bad things do happen to good people. Let's read on. Verse 14. They lifted up their voice and wept again. Now here's where things change. And Orpah kissed, remember, parting, kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. Can't you see them? Yes, they're weeping, very vocally weeping, very emotionally weeping. Orpah kisses her mother-in-law and forces herself to turn and go. Why? Because that's what the argument has been. And from her vantage point, she is seeing, yes, this is probably real. really the best thing to do. But Ruth clave unto her. Can't you just see her holding her tight and not going to let go? Let's read verse 15. And she said, this would be Naomi, "Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law." And here you go, some of the most famous words in the Bible. "And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee from me." And when she, this is Naomi, saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left off speaking unto her. Other words, okay, I'll not argue anymore if you're that committed. And I'm sure, though the scripture doesn't say, deep in Naomi's heart was that warmth of relief and just overwhelmed with the love that Ruth had. So what do we got here? Orpah listens to Naomi's logic and sadly leaves. You see that with the kiss. I say to you, don't be too hard on her. Ruth's love, though, causes her to stay with Naomi. And though she knows where she's going may be very hard, and she's probably going to deal with some hatred, racism, prejudice, because she's, in the eyes of Israel, a pagan, good-for-nothing Moabite. And those people think themselves to be the elite, the Elite, God's chosen people, into whom no bad should ever be said. But Naomi is a true follower. And you need to look at the spiritual part here. Yes, we presume, and this is the sad thing about Orpah, she did go back to the pagan gods. We don't know it. Maybe there's a lot of influence that Naomi left with her, and maybe in an Old Testament fashion, she remains a faithful believer. We've seen that. I mean, not everyone had to be in Israel. There was Cornelius, there was Melchizedek. In a lot of places, you see righteous, God-fearing people that were not Israelites. I'd like to think she became that, but I do not know. So we got to leave Orpah. For all practical purposes, she made a practical choice, but it may not have been the best one. But how would if she ever seen that or rationalized that? Now look what Ruth says in her commitment to Naomi. Going. Wherever you go, I'm going with you. Wherever you live, I'm living with you. Whoever are or become your people, they will be mine. Whatever God you serve, him will I serve. And I will stand by you till death parts us. And when death parts me, I will be buried with your people. Folks, 100% full commit. We're talking Mother's Day. Why would this pagan young woman follow this older, broken Israelite woman, Naomi? And I'll say to you, because of Naomi's character, relationship with God, yes, but her love and care for her family that is all but gone, except for Ruth. Now, that's all the scripture that I'm going to read today. But I don't want to stop here. I want to ask and answer the question, because this is very, very interesting. We've been saying God is in control. I want to just show you how much he is in control in impossible situations. So here's the question. Whatever become of Ruth, if it did come to a point where one of the acquaintances could take a jet flight to Moab and talk to the people? And the question would be, well, whatever end did Ruth make? Well, she did return with Naomi to Israel. And as we would continue on with the book, she's willing to work to provide. Naomi, apparently in her age, is not as able to do this. So she's willing to go out. It's barley harvest time. And
and you can go glean. And that is rough work in a rough crowd. Does it bother Naomi? Hey, she's from Moab. I've got a pretty good guess. She's quite streetwise. But you say she seems to be such a good girl. Yes, she is. What's that got to do with being streetwise? She's willing to take the risks, handle herself, and go do this hard, hard work. Been some times in my life, and I wanted to pick up some extra work. And yes, I was bivocational before, driving truck and operating equipment. That's the easy part. That's fun part. I also, one late summer, joined my brother, and we got into his father-in-law's fields, and we raked blueberries. That's hard work. It can be compared to digging clams with a clam hack that I got exposed to on Campobello. More back-breaking hard work. There are people with the character that will do whatever hard work they've got to do to survive. So it was with Ruth, and also to take care of her mother-in-law. But don't feel too bad for her, because she goes into a field. It happens to be a field owned and operated by Boaz. Boaz, we're going to discover, is related to Naomi. They don't know that, or she doesn't know that yet. Boaz looks and sees the women, people, gleaning. This was a process that Israel was commanded. You leave some behind for people that need to come and glean. Hard work to get it? Yes, but they need it. You be kind and leave some. Don't strip your land bare. Boaz sees her from afar, and it's, wow, look at that beautiful woman. Now, you can get mixed feelings about that if you want to, but I'm going to argue you, the Lord is in that. And it's a long story, but eventually it's found out who he is and that he can qualify. See, Naomi knows her scripture, and she understands the law, and that there's this thing called a kinsman redeemer, which we're going to look at more in a couple weeks. And she realizes that this can work for her and Ruth. She's not being sneaky or deceptive. She's just using the law that is provided for her. So, in a thing that the culture did, Ruth went to Boaz and indicated, we'll look at the details later, that she wanted him to be the kinsman redeemer. I've already told you, Boaz, it was almost love at first sight. He's very, very, very willing to do this, but there's one little problem. He's only second in line. There's another man that's first, and he has to pass or refuse the offer of being the kinsman redeemer. If he does, Boaz can assume this responsibility. He does. Boaz and Ruth marry. Now, Ruth has gone from a poor girl that can only glean to get a bite to eat for her and her mother-in-law to where they're going to be very, very well cared for by their kindred, Boaz. Boaz and Ruth marry, and they have a child called Obed. You know who Obed is? He's the father of Jesse. Do you know who Jesse is? He's the father of King David. Ruth, history and prophecy as it unfolds and becomes history, is going to bring Ruth into the line of Messiah, Jesus Christ. Okay, so what? Well, I'm going to divide so what two ways. By way of prophecy, as I said, we are continuing in this. We'll keep this message in the group of messages going with this specific prophetic passage series. God is obviously in control. You hear that so what all the time. He's certainly in control in this situation, but I want to share this with you. Not only is he in control, God exhibits grace and mercy beyond our comprehension and our understanding. understanding. You hold on just a minute and you're going to see that. God is working out man's failure, Naomi's husband. That was not smart choices. But he took that failure and he turned it into good that will transcend time and space. You see, salvation is a subject angels desire to look into. And here, this Gentile woman, this pagan Gentile woman, is finding herself in the line of Jesus Christ. Folks, I'll say it this way. This whole thing is a very big deal. And you're going to see how big a deal it is as God is going to use this as a teaching moment to show us what the scroll in Revelation 4 or 5 is all about. Let's look at Mother's Day, lessons and observances. Naomi, for whatever reason, maybe she's in on it, maybe it's the culture of the day, but I'm going to say to you, she submits to her husband's leadership. You say, well, if he'd been my husband, I'd have had a lot to say. That's fine. You should be included. But she did submit. Naomi had the character that could handle a lot of heartache, trauma, and tragedy. She is suffering in her family, the death of her whole family, multiple deaths. But we see her love and character demonstrated so that we see a love that she has for her two daughters-in-law. And it's returned by them. And it's kind of obvious to me that Naomi had a character that the daughter-in-laws want to emulate. They want to be with her. They want to learn from her. They want to be a part of her life. And Ruth sticks to the very end of that. We see evidence that Naomi was a woman of prayer. I don't know how much, but I saw her praying when she thought she was leaving her two daughter-in-laws. And she clearly knew scripture, the way that she handled the situation with Boaz. Naomi was not afraid to admit failure. And that failure, of course, was shared with her partner, husband. But Naomi was greatly blessed. Now, I told you, the very end of this, I was going to give you some pretty hot gossip. Here it is. What do you think of Boaz? Great guy. You read Ruth, and you'd say, yes, he is the catch of catches. He is the one of all. He is on top of the heap. Was he flawless and perfect in all his ways, as the Bible describes Job? Well, he alone may have been in that human sense. But if you wanted to be a little scallywag gossiper, you might say, if you knew what I know, you wouldn't think he's so great. Now, this is bad. It's bad for me to even act this part out with you. But if you have your Bible still opened in Ruth, go over to Ruth chapter 4 and look at verse 17. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now, these are the generations of Perez. Perez begat Hezron. Hezron begat Ram. Ram begat Amminadab. And Amminadab begat Nashon. And Nashon begat Salmon. And Salmon, are you getting bored yet? Hang on, don't give up on me. Salmon begat Boaz. And Boaz begat Obed. And Obed begat Jesse. And Jesse begat David. What's the gossip? Those names probably didn't mean anything to you. Sometime you go back to Genesis 38. I don't have time to go back there, but you can. And you'll find that there's Judah, Jacob's son, the tribe of Judah, the line, the tribe through which Jesus would come. Oh, they must be great and righteous and spiritual. Not on your life. Judah, I don't even know if he married her, actually, but he has physical relationship with a woman called Shua. She's a Canaanite. So that's bad. They produce a son called Er, E-R. Er is wicked. God takes him. But she produces two other boys, Onan and Shelah. Now, we're going to look at this more on the Kinsman Redeemer when we look at this in a couple weeks or so. But Onan is asked to go in and bear children in his brother Er's name. How it work quickly, an unmarried brother would take his brother's widow and have children and bear up seed and an inheritance in his brother's name. He'd have it as long as he lived, but it would not go to his own. It would go to his brother. Onan didn't like that, and so he prevented having a child. Now there's the young one, Shelah, and Judah tells Tamar, who was the widow here, that if she will just wait, go back to her father's house and wait, when Shelah gets of age, then he will give her to him, and he can bear up children. But it never happens. Now Tamar gets a little bit foxy here, and I'm not saying she's the most spiritual either, but she dresses up and plays the part of a harlot, where she knows Judah is going to be coming on by, and yes, he sees her, is attracted. She seduces him. Remember, she's got veils and stuff, so he doesn't recognize who she really is, and he gets her pregnant. They go on, but there's a case here where she wants something for this. He promises to bring a lamb. She says, okay, but I need some collateral, and she takes a few things. It would be equivalent to his passport and license and wallet today. Then she goes back home. When she shows up pregnant, boy, does the gossip fly. And Judah gets real indignant, and she's going to be brought here, and we're going to burn her and prove what happens. Women that play the harlot. And as they are concluding to do that, she brings out paraphernalia that he had left and says, by the owner of these am I pregnant. And that ends her execution, and that puts and humbles Judah. But there's still a child involved. In fact, there's twins. And almost like Jacob and Esau, there's a bit of contention in the womb. Pharaoh sticks his wrist out first, and they mark it. And then Zerah, the other twin, is born. But Pharaoh is the one that would be the firstborn. And so, Pharaoh, if you go back and read that again, verse 18 of Ruth chapter 4, you discover that out of all of this mess comes a descendant, Boaz. And through Boaz, Ruth, a pagan Moabite, can come into the fold and even into the line of Jesus. And I began, I said, God is in control. God is rich in grace and mercy too. Father, we thank you abundantly for this fact. And just pray that we will realize, and to mothers today that hear this, that may not feel they've been perfect, they can understand that in you, you have a great way of taking scrambled, twisted situation and turning it for ultimate good beyond even our imagination, let alone our hope and prayer. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.